In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Dear faithful, I'd like to unveil to you the mystery, or the mysteries of Jesus Christ, which belong to us, and let you understand that His life belongs to us. The mysteries of His life are ours, and that these mysteries are meant to be lived by us. They're meant to be known by us first, and then to be lived by us. And we will find these mysteries revealed in two places, in divine scripture and in the sacred liturgy, which was primarily the Holy Mass and all the ceremonies and all the texts used and all the feasts of the year. They're all a continuation, a repetition of the same mysteries of the life of Jesus Christ for us, so that we might know Him, we might follow in His footsteps, and by the grace that He merited for us and the satisfaction of His death on the cross, He offers to us to live that life again. And you might say even more so, He lives His life again in us. He will live His mysteries, the mysteries of His incarnation, of His birth, of His private life, of His public life, and especially of His passion and death in us again, His members, the members of His body, the Catholic Church. So we will unveil these things to you. And especially during this time, which is the time we remember the greatest mysteries of our faith, the passion of Jesus Christ, which is the price of our salvation, and His triumphant resurrection, which is the reward of us who follow in His footsteps. So we find, first of all, the message of St. Paul. He speaks in all of his epistles about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the center of his life, the center of his focus, the only object desired in knowledge and in love and in hope. He seeks Christ only and Christ crucified. And the mysteries of Jesus Christ, the mysteries of God, were revealed to us through the mystery of His Son, who was made man. And St. Paul says to the Ephesians, this revelation, the mystery of Jesus Christ, has been made known to me in a very special way after my conversion. God told me that I would take His word and spread it all around the world and convert the Gentiles, and that I would have much to suffer. A vessel of election. And so he was made blind and he was made to fast until finally he was converted and the mystery of Jesus became so clear to him and he was so on fire for it that according to God's call for him, his special vocation was to spread this name throughout the nations. And he continues to do this through his epistles, through the preaching of these epistles in the Catholic Mass, in the liturgy, for us to know. So he says then to them in chapter 3, which is the very chapter we use for the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. A most profound chapter with verses taken by the Church to help us understand what is our purpose to know this mystery of Christ in the Sacred Heart. He says that as you reading, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. that you may know the height, the depth, the width of the knowledge, and may also know the chariot of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, and that may he might dwelt in your hearts abundantly. He wants us to be on fire for this Christ, but we have to know him first. Very few of us really know him because we don't study him. He says, I preach Christ and him crucified. Only Christ and him crucified. I have desired to know nothing among you but Christ. That is my only desire. And I count all things to be nothing, to be worthless, for the excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that knowing him I may love him more. And that was his whole pursuit. His faith in this mystery prompted him, motivated him, was the efficacious means for him to accomplish all those things he did for the love of God. He constantly reminded himself of this love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding. And that was his focus. And that is what he wants from us, which is why God has revealed his Son through his Son. And so it is God who desires us to know this mystery. Our Lord himself, when he was speaking to the Father in this prayer after the Last Supper, in chapter 17 of St. John, he raises his eyes to the Father and he says, glorify me with that glory I had with you from the beginning, before the earth was. Now this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He gives the very secret of eternal happiness, to know the true God and thy Son, Jesus, who you have sent. Our Lord laid it out. So therefore, we must get to know this Christ. A Christian life is comprised of the practical knowledge of God and his Son, to know them and to live their life, to relive Jesus Christ, to relive the life of God. And he says in Ephesians again, be your most dear children of God and walk as children of God, as Jesus Christ offered himself a victim, a sweet odor of sacrifice by his death. And that is our life. Walk as children, be imitators of God, as most dear children. And we find God in Christ. So we must imitate that God that we find in Jesus Christ, and therefore study him from every angle and all of his mysteries. Eternal life is in knowledge of God. Truly, in gazing upon God in heaven with our minds, with our intellects, that is what eternal life is, to see God without any intermediate, without seeing him through words or through images like we do in this world, not through faith. Faith is created. We don't see the God we believe in. We have a very faint concept, a faint image, a faint resemblance of the true God by our faith. It's a very nebulous thing. It's a veil that's hiding us from the true God, but we do know him through the faith. But when we come to eternal life, we shall see him face to face. And our Christian life already in this world is a preparation for that eternal life, a beginning of that eternal life, which is already to know Jesus Christ and God. To know one is to know the other. So that's how we then begin our eternal life in this world. We know God. We know His Son. And we live practically what we know. So here in this world, God reveals Himself to our faith through His Son. He has revealed Himself. The mysteries of God hidden in eternity have been revealed most especially and perfectly, not through the prophets, but through His Son, the image of the Father. And so we know Him through faith. That is so important that we have to live by our faith. God appears among us in His humanity. And He wants to teach us how to live to please God. And that's why He has come in this world, so we might see Him in the flesh. How are we to please God? How are we to love God? And we see in the Gospel, 3 times, the Father tells us these very things. He wants us to know this mystery of Jesus. Because He says, when He is baptized, for example, when He is on Mount Tabor, after His transfiguration, the voice of the Father is heard from the clouds in a very thunderous voice, saying, "This is My Son, hear ye Him." Listen to what He tells you and do it. Watch His actions and imitate them. Imitate His motives, and you will live because you will follow Him to eternal life. So every act, every word is divine in God, in Christ. Every circumstance of His life has something to teach us. When He was born, He lived a hidden life for 30 years. See how He's self-effacement of that life, hiding. And in His public life, He shows His zeal and so forth. And in His passion, He shows the humiliation, the suffering, the patience, the immense love that He has for all of us. In this, we find the message, the knowledge of the mystery of God. And this knowledge of Christ, this deep knowledge of Christ, is the cause of true piety, true spirituality and joy. We cannot base our spiritual life on sentiment. We must base it on the truth. If we base it on sentiment, it is fragile. It is fragile. There is nothing. Because then we're pious. In other words, we render our duties towards God, our religious duties, and show our joy and our joy and delight in serving Him only when we feel good. We feel fine. Our sentiments are comfortable. That is like building a house on sand, as our Lord said. Because once the tempest comes, once the trials come, once we are in dryness and tepidity, we feel completely lost and separated from our God. As if He had departed from us, abandoned us. Then our piety will be worth nothing. We must remain strong in that time of temptation when our feelings are gone, and we maintain that piety, which is that relationship with God as a child. We pray to Him. We love Him. We thank Him that He has asked us to suffer for Him and not to feel His presence. As St. Paul says, the just man lives by faith. By what he believes and not by what he feels. Abraham, didn't feel very good when God said, sacrifice your son Isaac, who he promised would be a son who would be the beginning of a nation. He changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations. Having this child at an old age, his wife laughed and called him Isaac, laughter. And Abraham, they had been barren for all those years. So now God says, take your son and sacrifice him for me. Does Abraham question God? No. He acts according to faith. So he takes his son, ready to make that sacrifice. He lays him upon some wood on top of the mountain. And he says to his son, who asks him, where's the sacrifice, Dad? And he says, God will provide. Oh, I'm the sacrifice. And as he goes to strike him with that knife, in his faith and his obedience to God, the angel stops him. That's faith. That's faith. We never question God. How many of us question our God's work in divine providence in the Society of St. Pius X? That God, you know, we're just what he has brought up, what he has raised up through Archbishop Lefebvre. If he wants to use us continuously, he will. We always have God. The Society is not the savior of the world. It is an instrument that God has raised up, that he has instituted to preach his truth, to carry on the truth, his sacrifice, the Catholic sacraments, to draw souls to Christ and to allow for a Catholic Christian life. Don't fear. Even if we dissolve into nothing, God is there. God is the reason why we are what we are. He wants to take us out. I don't think it, but if he does, God's there. Why do we have such little faith? Just have faith in what he is doing. Show faith in the superiors. So we must then have a piety based on faith, on doctrine, not on feelings, not on sweet words, not on this and that. And then our joy. Christian joy comes from the fact that we possess a good in Christ, the highest good, that we know him. We possess the highest of goods. St. Paul said, I want nothing. I mean, everything else I consider to be dung, to be nothing, to be worthless for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I will suffer everything for that. As St. Thomas Aquinas said, one of the monks said to him, oh, look at Paris, look at the whole city. Wouldn't it be wonderful, you know, to have that? He said, I'd rather have Chrysostom's commentary on John. I'd rather have wisdom than anything else. That's my highest good. And that is already the possession of God as much as possible in this world, to seek only him. As Thomas said again, when our Lord said, what do you want from me, Thomas? You have written well of me. What do you want? What would we think? We have a huge list. St. Thomas only said, just you. Oh, you want everything. Yes, I want everything. That's all we should want. And so when we possess this knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is the cause of all goodness. In him is true life. Without him, and without his name, there is no other means of salvation. There's no other way for us to be saved. All of his actions belong to us. All that he did was done for us, that we might save our souls. And so it is truly a cause of joy, because we have the highest goods, the highest of good. The divine thing hidden in God was revealed to us in time. And now I give you three reasons why these mysteries are ours. The mysteries of Jesus, the mystery of Jesus himself, and all the states of life that he lived. From his incarnation, when he became man in the Virgin Mary, and to the end, when he died, and his resurrection. There are three reasons why these mysteries are ours. They belong to us. He belongs to us then. The first reason is because he lived these mysteries for us. And we can say truly, I anticipate that he did them for each one of us individually. He lived them. So Christ lived them for us. We must always remember that it was firstly for the love of the Father that he performed all these actions. The power between all of it, behind all of his actions, the motivating force behind all that he did in his life, in this world, as man, the man-God, were done for him. And he says to the apostles before he suffers, that the world may know that I love the Father. He speaks of his passion. They know I love him because of what I am willing to do for him. It's first the Father that he does all these things. It has to be that way. And he says again, I always do those things which please him. And in doing so, all those things imply that he loves us. You love God, and in loving God, you love yourself. Loving yourself truly, you love your neighbor. So you cannot separate the two, the three. He loved himself. He had to undergo this life in order to be risen from the dead. He merited his resurrection, but he also merited our own life. He merited us the freedom from sin, the life of grace and virtue, and eternal life to come. So he lived these mysteries for us. And we know from the Credo that we say, the Nicene Creed, on account of us and account of our salvation, descendit de celis, he descended from heaven and he was incarnate, born of the Virgin Mary. And then he suffered under Pontius Pilate. All these things, he did this propter nos, on account of us and our salvation. He would not have done it if it was not needed for us to be saved. He could glorify the Father as he did in heaven. But for our salvation, he came and landed on this earth. For us, he endured everything. In the incarnation, 9 months within his mother's womb, conscious of all things, in the poverty of Bethlehem and in his life, in his preaching and his miracles, all these were done to convince us that he was truly the Son of God and to teach us the way of salvation. And he died and rose for our sakes. He lived these mysteries for us. And in a way, these mysteries are more ours than his. It's true, because he would not have lived these mysteries if we did not need them. So they belong to us more than him. He did not need them for his own happiness. He was in heaven with the Father and the Holy Ghost. But we needed them. So they belong to us more than they belong to him. They are necessary for us to become once born again by grace in baptism and to live the holy life of justice and charity and hope and faith and then to rise into heaven. Our Lord had to go before us to live these things. So they were for us. These mysteries belong to us. He said, here, I give you all these goods. It's phenomenal to think of this. Jesus belongs more to us than he belongs to himself. He didn't become man primarily for himself, but for us. And he wants also to show us that through these mysteries, he is our example. So that's why these mysteries are ours. He presents in them an example for us to live by. A model of imitation. We find in Christ a revelation of his virtues and of his motives as well, his sentiments. And we must conform ourselves to these virtues, to these sentiments of Christ, of compassion, of sorrow, of joy. All that our Lord experienced in these mysteries should be ours. We should experience them ourselves because they belong to us. We must participate in every one of these. The humility of the manger, the zeal of his public life, the poverty of his own life, the indifference, the total dependence on God's providence in all the trials of his childlike life. And then finally, he was immolated in his passion and he passed into glory by his resurrection. Remember that Jesus Christ first did and then he spoke. So his examples present to us the life of true holiness. What a grace that is to have before our very eyes to see the crucifix, which is the model, the highest, most perfect example and expression of all of his virtues, from humility, obedience, charity, complete immolation of self, death to self. In that we find all the mysteries. We find all the virtues. And how often do we gaze upon him, the Son of God, to find our way? We find a most magnificent example of humility in the Last Supper. When Jesus took the basin and the pot of water and the towel and he washed the feet of all the apostles, he says, "I have given you an example. You call me master, and the master has done these things. You being servants are not greater than the master. Blessed are you if you do these. Do the same thing. Wash one another's feet. Love one another as I have loved you." And that's an example for us. He washed the feet of Judas. He washed the feet of Peter, who was to deny him, to betray him, or rather deny him three times. Judas to betray him. A last motion of humility and love. We have to look at that and find, in that example alone, you find what rulers are supposed to be. Those who have authority are not supposed to be tyrants, pushing people around, making things difficult for others because they have authority. That's a total abuse of authority, and God will take that authority and it will cause you your own suffering in hell, or to suffer greatly in purgatory for the abuse of your authority. Authority is to give life, to be under, to be subject to those that you are to serve. By giving them, you are above them, you give them, you go under them and lift them up in your mercy. You provide for them the perfect example. You show them affection, love, compassion. You correct them, yes, but you lead them. You don't make their burden too difficult. My yoke is sweet and my burden is light, says our Lord. Don't lay heavy burdens on others. Commands are not necessary unless it's absolute. Unless there's no other way around it. You rule like our Lord Jesus Christ. You first serve. And so we have the example. And then also in these mysteries, he makes himself one with us. That's how they are ours. And how is he made one with us? God has chosen us in him. So in his divine thought, in eternity, God chose the Son to be made man, and at the same time chose us to be his body in one act. There's the head and there's the members. So we are chosen in him. There's not a separation. He can't choose the Son first to be made man and then us. It's at one moment. It's not us and then his Son. It's both together. As he created us through his Son together, his Son, there was an inseparable bond between him and us. And there cannot be but this intimate union by becoming one with us. We find St. Augustine saying the whole Christ. The whole Christ is the head and the members. Not just Christ, but the members as well. Not Christ, who is the Savior and the head, but also the Church, who are the members. That is the whole Christ. So that's why you can say that he chose us in him. He chose the head and the body together. And you see, therefore, that his mysteries, he makes us one with him in his humanity. He makes himself one with us. Without these mysteries, we would not be united to him. He had to take our nature and die in it and live and suffer for us to relive him. And these mysteries, therefore, make us one. He went through them, all these mysteries for us. And then we see in the Passion especially, truly, he has borne our sorrows. And that is from Isaiah the prophet. He has borne our sorrows. He was stricken for us. By his stripes we are healed. So you see, his stripes, which are his mystery, his life, they were meant for us, so we're healed by them. Everything is for us. And it unites us to him, see? It unites us back to him. And so, this is such a profound mystery. But I wanted to unveil to you, to finish my conference, the gospel for today's Mass is the gospel taken from St. John chapter 12, in which we find Mary Magdalene, Lazarus, who had been risen from the dead just shortly before. In fact, we find that in the chapter previous, chapter 11, where he was with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And Mary comes in and does that act which she did before when she was converted. She takes this ointment of spikenard of great value and she begins to pour it on our Lord's feet and to wash his feet with it and to dry his feet with her hair. That has a mystical meaning for us. The ointment represents justice. And she renders justice with that oil. It's what she uses to render to God what she owes to him, which is this act of humility, of reverence, of submission, by pouring it on his feet. I am under you. I am subject to you and all things. The justice that she will render to man, which she offended by her sins. She will give to men the perfect example that she can in living these mysteries of Christ. And then the word pistichis, which is the fragrance in the ointment, That is the good odor that the whole building was filled with. And remember, it was used in great amounts. And that signifies faith. Because there is no justice unless there is faith to precede it. If she did not believe that Jesus Christ was truly the Son of God, the Redeemer, and had washed her of all of her sins, she would not have gone forth and poured out her justice and her charity towards him. She rendered everything, the most perfect religious act, her piety, her devotion, and her prayer, which is the flame, the fire of devotion, the fire of the virtue of religion. And she showed it by this humble act. And so that odor represents the faith. St. Paul tells us, the just man lives by faith. So all the acts of justice, which really constitute a holy man, a just man, were only possible by her faith, which is very deep and profound, in that master. Who among the apostles did such things to him? Who among the women did such things to him? No one. And who stood at the cross? And who came to our Lord's tomb? And not finding him, unlike the other women, searched around, looking, finding, where is his body? I want it. She wasn't afraid of anything. See how her faith led to that. And so, we find in those feet what we call the members of Christ, which we are. We are his body. And in those feet, we find the lowest of the members, the humblest, the poorest, the most ignorant, the most wretched of all of them. And Mary shows her love for each member of his body and rendering that act of homage to his feet. And so you will find in her life this tremendous love for her neighbor. Because she's only loving Christ. We're only loving Christ if we love the members of Christ. We only hate Christ if we don't love his members. If we do not pour out our love, our tenderness, and practice justice and charity towards them. If we ignore them and treat them badly, we are bad members of Christ. But we are called to be that good odor. St. Paul says that we are the good odor of Christ. And Mary shows that good odor by her example, which is rendered physical and scented in the room, which was filled with that ointment, that beautiful scent. Christ, in his virtues and his mysteries, is a sweet odor, just like an odor very sweet, something very pleasant to smell. It renders us joy and pleasant. We're happy. And so when we meditate upon the mysteries of Jesus, we should have this joy. And then we will be the good odor of Christ, because we will find that we will imitate this Christ. St. Paul tells us to be the good odor, our Lord's virtues. His actions were so sweet to behold. We have to live Jesus Christ, or rather allow him to live himself in us again, and to be a sweet odor to the world. That's what we are called to. St. Paul says, I live now, not I, but Christ lives in me. I no longer live. And so we saw the good odor of Christ in him. Let us be that. That is our goal. That is our life. So tomorrow we'll consider where we find this mystery, the two great sources, Scripture and the sacred liturgy of the Church, and draw to them. Draw through the sweet waters of wisdom. And then we will consider the most perfect rendering of His divine goodness in His passion. So let us pray that we draw much from this mission, that we draw the lessons that are meant to be given, and our lives will be changed. We will become other Christs. We will enter into eternal happiness if we cling to this Christ in knowledge and in faith and in love. And we will cause others to do the same. Only by representing Christ as a light that gives warmth to others, a light that teaches them, they will be drawn to imitate what we follow. Because all men want to be happy. And when they find that goodness, that happiness in us, they will want the source, that source of true life, which our Lord says, if anyone come to me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, the waters of wisdom, which the Holy Ghost will give to you, that you might understand this great mystery, and they will spring unto eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.